In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of God's Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We remember that we've covered blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that to be poor in spirit means that you realize that you must fully rely on God. That you cannot lean onto your own understandings, and that when you think you've got it figured out, you are in the most need of God's presence ever. And we've covered, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, as we remember that mourning is not just bereavement over the loss of a loved one, but that Jesus instead is calling us to mourn the things that we have done or said or thought that have kept us away from right relationship with God. We mourn our shortcomings. We mourn our most grievous sins. And through that mourning, we find comfort. We find the enveloping arms of God and the forgiveness given to us by Christ through his death on the cross and, yes, his resurrection. Today we go after number three. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And somehow in my mind, and I don't know if it happened in Sunday school, and I don't know if I'm the only one that has this, but sometimes I forget that blessed are the meek is beatitude number three and not beatitude number one. Because when I rattle off the beatitudes, the first one that comes to mind are blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I don't know where that came from, but it is not number one, it is number three. And we remember that the school of thought that each one builds on the next one. It's kind of hard to step from step one up to step three. It's not impossible, but it's not exactly easy. If you think about a stepladder, you're not getting all the way up to the third rung before you hit the first two, right? So when we build on that, we realize we fully need God, and we fully rely on God's presence in our lives so that we are understanding. And when we are poor in spirit, it's when we realize we need him the most. And that's the ground level. And the next one up is that we repent of our sins and we mourn how we have been sinful. Then the third one is to be meek. Blessed are those who are meek. Meek is not a word that I'd normally like to be described as. Most in our society don't, because meek somehow has become a connotation for weakness. Somebody who can be walked over. Somebody who can't stand up for themselves. Something that sounds like submissive, which our society tells us, and our culture and our understanding tells us that those are not good things. You don't want to be submissive. You don't want to be weak. You don't want to be meek and mild. You don't want to be somebody's doormat. But maybe, just maybe, we've gotten a little out of focus on what meekness means. John Stott, in his book, his Bible study about the Beatitudes, puts it this way. He says, the Greek adjective translated meek means gentle, humble, considerate, courteous, and therefore exercising the self-control without which these qualities would be impossible. Self-control and meekness. I don't think about those going together very often. But let's go in here. So Martin Lloyd-Jones, great Bible commentator from over the pond, put it this way in his book, Studies in the Sermon on the Great on the Mount. And he said, I can read a corporate confession in church and it causes me no great problem. I can take it in stride. But let somebody else come up to me after church and call me a sinner, and I want to punch that person in the nose. I am not prepared to allow other people to think or speak of me what I have just acknowledged before God that I am. There is a basic hypocrisy here. There always is when meekness, the third quality Jesus emphasizes, is absent. Maybe, perhaps then, what it means to be meek, in the way Jesus meant it, maybe that's what makes us be open with our brothers and sisters. Being poor in spirit is about you and God. It's about your relationship with God. It's about how much you need God in your life and God's guidance in your life. Blessed are those who mourn is between you and God. Blessed are those who are meek is between you and your neighbor, and then consequently between you and God. Blessed are the meek are those who don't let their ego get in the way of being honest about themselves, right? I'll give you an example. I can do something wrong. And I can fess up to God. I can say, oh God, I really screwed that one up, didn't I? Right? But if my brother calls me, or my sister calls me, and says, wow, sis, you really screwed that one up, I get righteously indignant. I can say something not quite kosher, and I'll know it the minute it comes out of my mouth. But if somebody comes up to me and calls me on it, I get defensive. If you sit for a half a minute, I'm willing to bet 90% of this room can put themselves in those same shoes. Got no problem praying the prayer of confession. Got absolutely no problem doing silent confession and confessing to God my own shortcomings. But pastor calls you in the office and says, we need to talk about this. You get that pit in your stomach and your heart rate goes up and your blood pressure skyrockets. And if you're like me, you get a headache. Instant headache. That's the biggest sign that I did something wrong. I get an instant headache. Being meek, then, perhaps you're blessed when you can do that. Perhaps it's letting your own self-interest get out of the way. Perhaps it's being able to stand in front of not only God, but also your neighbor and say, you know what? I did screw up. I did do wrong. I did misstep. Maybe it's trying to be devoid of that hypocrisy, where I can confess corporately, where I can read the words that are in the bulletin, and I can sit there in silence between the time the liturgist says amen and Bob starts playing the piano. I can sit there in silence and kind of think of maybe what I didn't do right. I picked up 1% milk instead of 2% milk. I picked up white bread instead of wheat bread. Oh, Lord, I can't believe it's not butter instead of parquet. I put mayonnaise on a sandwich instead of Miracle Whip, or vice versa. I jaywalked downtown. I parked in a spot where maybe I shouldn't have parked, but it was okay because I was only inside for like 2 seconds. I had an unkind thought about somebody, but they don't know it, so it's okay. Does any of that sound like what goes through your mind during silent confession? Do not raise your hands. That's a whole different form of confession. But when it's the big stuff, you forgot about me. I forgot about somebody else. I went out of my way to avoid somebody. I went out of my way to make somebody feel unwelcome. I told a truth that probably didn't need to be told because it wasn't kind and it wasn't helpful. I walked away from a responsibility. It's fine to keep those things inside and try to keep them between you and God, right? But what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't know, but for my money, I don't think you're loving your neighbor as yourself if you're trying to keep those blinders on of you can't possibly think bad of me. I'm perfect. I have every foot in the right step at the right time. I have my life all put together. I'm thinking that's not meekness. Amen? I'm thinking that that's not what Jesus meant, and for that matter, not what the psalmist meant. Because did you notice that in the psalm reading this morning? Right there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Look back at what David was saying. Look back at what David was saying. Do not fret because of the wicked. That's an adjective, or it describes the person, not necessarily an action. But do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger, and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Friends, the sins I named off and those shortcomings that I named off are all what I've done. But I think sometimes the greater sin is when we point the finger at everybody else. Because in pointing the finger at everybody else, you are also saying, I'm better than they are. That person didn't make coffee right. That person took my parking spot. That person scalped the edge of my yard. Yes, I'm guilty of that one. What'd Granddad tell me? When you're pointing one, you got three pointing back at yourself, right? When you are pointing the finger of blame and you're naming somebody else's sin and it's not telling the truth in love and it's not being helpful and honest and kind in the way you do it, you're finding fault, first of all. But the flip side, the silent side of that, is that you are making yourself puffed up. He scalped the edge of my yard again. I'd never do that. See? Being meek and inheriting the land. Really, microphone? Being meek is not just about pointing out everybody else's wrongdoings and not envying them for it, but it is also remembering our own wrongdoings, and it is also being able to fess up to it, both sides, right? Being meek, being self-examining gets us closer to the promise. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. And then you get the Revelation reading from this morning, which we remember that Revelation is written in code. We remember that Revelation is apocalyptic literature. Really? Tell me Satan ain't playing, right? We remember that when John of Patmos wrote Revelation, he was in exile. And he was writing to the other followers who were not in exile with him and who were not imprisoned on the island. And we remember that he had to write in some kind of code that they would understand, that the other faithful would understand, but that his captors and the people keeping him imprisoned would not get. Right? And we're getting down to the end of Revelation, and John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." That's key. He was on an island. Remember, he was imprisoned by water. "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." Think wedding gown to the Princess Diana, Duchess Kate, the whole, those very gorgeous, long, beautiful things. "I heard a loud voice from the throne say, 'Look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no more mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making all things new.' He also said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And then he said to me, 'All is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will freely give water from the life-giving spring.'" If you believe, as I do, that Revelation speaks to different people at different times and in different ways, maybe it goes with being meek. Maybe it goes with being meek and being poor in spirit and being one who mourns our wrongdoings. That when we truly get back in that right relationship with God, when we truly learn how to live as God has called us to and then actually do it, maybe that's when the kingdom of God will be back. Maybe that's when the old earth and the old heaven will pass away. Maybe when we quit fighting about the things that don't need to be fought about and instead stand on the side of things that need to be stood on, we'll get a little closer to being the meek and the poor in spirit and those who mourn. There are plenty of soapboxes for each of us to stand on. But the truth is, they're not going to hold any of us up until we can confess what we've done wrong first. And it's confessing not only to God, because we're good at that, but it's also confessing to our neighbor. And it's like I teach the kids when they have to apologize for something. A good apology is not just saying, sorry. But a good apology is saying, I'm sorry I did this. And that it did this to our relationship. And I promise that I will work to be better and I won't do it again. Until we can walk together and can put our dividing differences aside, I don't know what we're doing. I honestly don't know what we're doing. Except I do know this, we are not being the meek. We are not being poor in spirit. And we are not mourning our shortcomings. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. Why? Because God's coming back. I do believe that. But it won't be until we're willing to put our own selfishness aside. And until we're willing to stand up and say, I'm sorry, I did this. It affects our relationship this way. And I promise I will try not to do it again. It's a tall order. It is a tall order. But we do not do it alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.